In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So our neighborhood is back to its full self with all of our students back. And it's been, it was a good reminder this week when I went into Balzac's to my regular table and it was full. And as was every other table, and remembering that, oh yes, this neighborhood does actually belong to the students, except for those 2 or 3 months a year. The students who are coming to Ryerson for the first time or are returning are coming, of course, to learn about their particular field of study, whether it be for something very practically based, like the business program or the photojournalism program, or it might be something a little broader, like philosophy or history. Of course, they are coming to learn skills for a particular career, but it's also a time in their lives when they learn important life skills, how to pay rent for the first time, how to make sure you're eating healthy without a parent to make that food for you, transportation, getting along with roommates, getting along with classmates and teachers and superiors. All very important life skills that we learn at this age. They are growing into who they are and who they will become. This year, for our outreach to Ryerson, we've made a really important and exciting partnership. The Student Christian Movement of Canada is a student organization that's been around for almost 100 years. And they are a faith-based, a Christian-based organization whose work focuses specifically around issues of justice. So these days, a lot of their Bible studies and programming have to do with things like labor rights, the fair minimum wage in Ontario, or equality and inclusion for LGBT people, or justice for immigrants. And so this year we have a coordinator here at Ryerson. Her name is Caroline John. I'm sure she'll be joining us a few times this fall so we can get to know her and the work that she will be doing to host programs and Bible studies, particularly in collaboration with The Table, our Wednesday night service. We don't get a lot of students around here on Sunday mornings. It's not because we're not cool. I think we're particularly cool. But it's actually because there's not a lot of students that live around here. Only 10% of the first year class at Ryerson lives in residence, and even of them, many will go home for the weekends. So we just don't have a lot of students here on a Sunday morning. And so all of that to say, last week, during the student union orientation, we had Student Groups Day. It was the hottest day of the summer. And we had a table up on Gould Street with all of the other student groups on campus. So these are extracurricular groups. And Student Christian Movement was there, or SCM, and we were there talking about FIRST, talking about The Table, talking about Come Sing, and talking about the new Bible studies and programs that we're going to have for students this fall, thanks to Caroline's organization and leadership. And it was interesting to walk around the student groups because each group focuses on a specific part of a student's identity. There were groups that were particularly based around an activity, so music or martial arts or board gaming or just things that students like to do together as entertainment and enjoyment or a hobby. There were groups centered around faith. There are several Christian groups on campus. And it was interesting to see how diverse just the Christian groups are. But there's also the Muslim Students Association, which happens to be the largest group on campus, and other faith groups as well. There were groups focused around language. We were next to the Latin American Students Association, which was a cultural group and lots of students coming by and speaking in Spanish or coming over to practice their Spanish. There was a French club and a French immersion club. Lots of other cultural groups like the Pakistani Students Association, the Israeli Students Association, the South African Students Association, the Sudanese Students Association, and also groups focused around particular political issues. A group starting, for example, to lobby for sensible drug policy. Black Lives Matter has a students group on campus. There's support groups for women who are dealing with the trauma of sexual assault or other difficult issues in our society. All of these groups exist on campus, have existed on campus, on campuses around the world, and are supported strongly by their universities because they help students form their identity at a really critical time in our lifespan, when that is the time in our lives when we are doing just that. And not only to develop their identities, but to strengthen their identities. Last week when I was preaching on mercy, I quoted Bryan Stevenson to say that we are more than the worst thing we have ever done. And of course, we are even more than that, because each one of us is more than one thing. These days, you hear a term a lot called intersectionality. And it's a challenge to groups that have focused themselves around one particular identity, whether it be their sexual orientation or their race or a language or how they earn money or any amount of identities that we have. And to realize that even in those groups, even though we form around one particular identity, the Christian identity, that there is great diversity within every group. And so when, for example, we are an intersectional community, we are here as Christians. Many of us are here as Lutherans, but I'm not a Lutheran. I'm an Anglican. We are here. We don't ask people to leave their language or their race at the door in order to come in here to be Christian. We are all more than just one thing. And that's what the word intersectionality speaks to. In the poem Song of Myself, rather narcissistic poem by Walt Whitman, he does say this great line, "Do I contradict myself? Very well then. I am large. I contain multitudes." And it's strange that I would use a bit of a narcissistic poem, to say that's kind of a good description of Jesus in the Gospels. Because Jesus in the Gospels contains multitudes. That's why there are four Gospels. And even within each Gospel, Jesus contains multitudes. He is not only one thing. And so these questions that he asks of the disciples in our reading this morning, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Are questions to help the reader and the disciples begin to understand this, that Jesus is not just that one thing, whatever they imagine him to be. The first question he asks is, who do people say that I am? It's a risky question. For anyone who's been in a professional setting where you've been evaluated, it's risky to ask other people to tell you what they think of you. And the response from his disciples is very telling, and it's interesting. According to Richard W. Swanson, in Provoking the Gospel of Mark, he writes, so if you recall from the reading, Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And the disciples say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets. And Swanson writes, whereas John and Elijah promised to change Israel's position over against its enemies, a promise, the prophets of old challenged Israel's character in the face of her enemies. In other words, John the Baptist and Elijah bear a standard of hope for the future, a promise for the people of Israel. And the prophets of old, on the other hand, gave a rebuke and condemnations towards the people of Israel and to us, who find ourselves in the same boat many times. And so they offer Jesus this range of response that they are hearing. And in fact, Jesus is both of these things. He is a promise, and he also contains all the law and the prophets. It is a risky question to ask in seeking to understand ourselves. However, seeing ourselves through the eyes of others can help us also see the multitudes that we contain as these wonderful, complex children of God that each one of us is. Jesus follows up this question, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter's memorable response, you are the Christ. I have a wonderful book for the Gospel of Mark that was written by one of my professors at Atlantic School of Theology. And in it, he suggests an exercise to go through the Gospel of Mark up until this point and see who has called Jesus Christ up until now. I'm not going to make you do the exercise. I'm just going to tell you. Up until this point, the only ones to call Jesus Christ are demons. The demons that Jesus casts out of those who are sick and struggling. And then he tells them, as he does here, shush, shush, shush. There's lots of reasons why Jesus has this secret, but we're going to move on. Up until this point, the only ones to identify Jesus are demons from this supernatural world. Peter is the first human to declare. This is the first moment when that reality sinks in to humanity, that Jesus is the Christ. And so Jesus goes on to speak more about what it means to be the Christ, to be the promise and the rebuke at the same time. He talks about being taken and tried and being beaten and crucified. And for all of Peter's great declaration, he still has a very specific idea in mind of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. The understanding at that time was of one who would come and specifically rescue the people from the Roman oppressors, to rescue them from oppression, not to be killed by the oppressor himself. When we talked about this at the table on Wednesday night, I suggested that to these two questions, who do people say that I am and who do you say that I am, there really isn't a wrong answer. Whatever answer you have to those questions will reflect a face of Christ or a face of God. And Peter, it's not Jesus' identity or his claim to identity that Peter has a problem with. It's what will happen to him in this world. And of course, Jesus rebukes him strongly, giving him the name of the accuser, the one who is an obstacle to God. The only wrong answer to those questions, what I think Jesus is revealing when he tells Peter to get behind him for his correction, I think Jesus is saying the only wrong answer to those questions is to deny what I have said about myself. Questions of identity matter. We hear a lot today about how people identify themselves. And we may find it trying to understand all of those identities and how everybody wants to be treated. They're not always easy conversations. But what we cannot do is dismiss someone's understanding of their own identity. We cannot deny what people say, tell us about themselves. But also, what we say about Jesus, whatever we say about Jesus, even if it's not the complete picture of Jesus, even if it's just our own, what we say about Jesus says something about ourselves. And that's important to understand. That if you believe that Jesus is the Savior, the one who died for your sins, and that you could not be forgiven without Jesus' death on the cross, that doesn't say something bad or good about you. It just says something about you. That you have a deep understanding of your sinfulness and your faults and a deep gratitude for God's forgiveness. And yet, if another says that the face of Jesus is to love the marginalized, to raise up those who would normally be ashamed, that again says something about you. Not good or bad, just says something about you. And also something about Jesus. And so as we bring this to a close and reflect on those questions for ourselves, I would just close with that critical reminder from James that David read for us. Those words about the words that we say. To be careful that the words that we use when we talk about God, when we tell our testimony, are words that bless and do not curse. That blessing and curse do not come out of the same mouth. That our words about Jesus are to be good news to those who are hearing it. As they then begin their own journey of answering, who do you say that I am? Amen.